Let's just pray for a moment and then we'll go from there. Father, thank you that you have given us your word to reveal your heart and your character, to show clearly your purpose for our life, to enlighten our heart and our spirits and our minds. And I pray this morning that we might hear it, just some simple thoughts from your word, but those things would go deep into our hearts and spirits, and that they would bring transformation. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I just want to share with you, last time I was away for some time, I shared with you a few reflections, and I want to do something similar, not the same ones, of course, but some different reflections. I've been away for 5 weeks. But before I do that, let me just say a couple of things. First of all, I want to say a big thank you to those who preached and led in my absence, and I guess particularly Mike. Mike, thank you so much. And I know that this church very much appreciates your ministry. So thank you, mate. Let's give Mike a hand. We love you, mate. And value you. And also want to... Obviously, we had other guests who came, and I want to, even though they're not here, I did thank them. So that's good. It's great to know that when you're not here, that God still works, that God, in fact, blesses His church, and that's one of the things I want to share a little bit later on. The other thing I think I just want to clarify for you is just what actually happened while I was away, because not everyone is kind of, you know, people have a few questions about, well, you know, what happened? What were the procedures that you had and all this sort of thing? Last week, my father came to see me in hospital and he said, oh, I'm so glad that I came to visit you because now I know what actually went on. So around the 8th or the 9th of August, I went to a clinic, a hospital clinic in Nambour. It was for a review of my arm, and as you know, before then, my arm had not healed properly, and it was weeping and oozing and all that sort of thing, and we won't go into the detail. And it had been doing that for 3 or 4 weeks. In fact, it had been doing it since the surgery, the original surgery. And so at that particular time, at that clinic, after reviewing my arm, one of the resident doctors said to me, have you got a toothbrush with you? And the reason he said that is that we're going to admit you into hospital for a washout, or what they call technically it's called a debride. Doesn't mean they take your bride away from you, which is great. But what it means is that they go into surgery and they open up that original incision site and they clean out everything that was there. Now, the reason they needed to do that was that I'd actually developed a hematoma over the surface of the repair to the arm, and also there was infection in my arm. And when they say that there's infection in your arm, what they say is, oh, this particular fellow grew 3 different types of bacteria, as though you actually intentionally decided to grow infection in your arm. But that's just the way that they speak, right? They say, oh, this guy grew da 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 da. And so and by the way, the resident doctor said to me, you will be out of hospital probably on the weekend, right? So this is about the 8th or the 9th of August. Now, what I figured out, what I understand now is this, that hospitals are very difficult to get into and even more difficult to get out of. So 5 weeks later, they actually had to do that 3 times. 3 times I had to go into surgery under general anaesthetic for this wound to be cleaned out. And once they've cleaned it out, once they've debrided it, they put on the wound a vac dressing. Now, a vac dressing is quite an interesting piece of apparatus, because what it does is it actually creates negative pressure on the wound, and don't want to gross you out, but it actually draws out of the wound all that is in there that is not viable. And after the first washout, within the first 24 hours, they drew out of this wound about a litre of stuff. So, now there's a reason why I want to say this, and it's what this particular thing is this, because I have an artificial heart valve, and it is nothing short of a miracle that all of that was sitting there, which was highly infected, all of that was sitting there did not get into my bloodstream and go to my heart valve. It sat there for 4 or 5 weeks, isolated, localized in the arm. And the fact that I'm actually here today as well as I am is a miracle. It's an answer to prayer. You know, there's no other explanation for it. I mean, I'm on two of the most potent antibiotics to cover the infection, the cultures that I grew, right? Vancomycin and meropenem. And that's how serious the infection in my arm was, and prayerfully is not anymore, and the fact that it didn't get into my bloodstream. So I had three washouts, three debrides, and then by the time that had finished, the wound was so long and so wide that they couldn't close it over with normal suturing. So then I was a candidate for a skin graft. Now, when the skin graft was described to me, I thought, okay, it's a skin graft. I'm aware of what that is. They take a bit of skin from somewhere, they fold it over the open wound, and happy days, you get to go home. I thought, and this is what they told me in Nambour, they said 4 or 5 days probably. Well, I got to the Royal Brisbane Hospital, and so what the procedure that I have had is a RAF, it's a radial arm flap, and what they do is they take an oval shaped piece of skin, muscle, and they take that from this part of your arm, and this is amazing. God has gifted surgeons with such brilliance. They take that and they fold that over the wound, and they sew it onto the wound and close it over, but they also take the radial vessel, blood vessel, and they take that up the arm, and you have two vessels supplying blood to your hand. You have the ulna and the radial, and you only need one for a viable blood supply. So they take the radial blood vessel and they take it up and they tunnel it up your arm. They take it through the elbow joint, and that's how they supply blood to the flap. And it's amazing how they do that. The surgeon that did that had a little bit of complications with it because he had to make his way through some scar tissue from a previous injury, surprise, surprise, and something about a 9-inch angle grinder years ago. And so that was a slight complication to the whole process. But outside of that, amazing what they can do. But then they need to cover that. So they take skin from your thigh, right, and there's a strip about that wide and about that long missing, and it's called a double cut skin graft, and that actually goes over this particular exposed part, and then the thigh is just left to its own devices. Because I can't just keep taking skin from your body and covering, you know, robbing Peter to pay Paul. So that's actually what's happened. And in fact, I was in the RBH for more than 4 or 5 days. As you know, it was more like 2 weeks, a bit over 2 weeks, nearly 2.5 weeks. And just to let you know, everything's going well. I still go to clinics. The radial flap here is going well. This side here is going well. This side here, which is normally excruciating, is healed, so there's no pain there anymore, and I'm on the road to recovery. I have I'm hooked up to 2 intravenous infused bottles of antibiotics. I have what's called a PIC. A PIC is a peripherally inserted catheter, peripherally inserted central catheter, and the 2 antibiotics run on a 24-hour cycle, I have a double lumen pick. I actually wanted a triple lumen pick so I could have the two antibiotics and also espresso coffee going in there at the same time. But they would not accommodate that. And so here we are, 5 weeks later. When the resident said, "Have you got your toothbrush? You'll probably be out on the weekend." There you go. So, if you want to see the wound sites, not this one, but sometime, then I'm happy to show you if that's what you're into. You know, I'm there for you. Now, let me say this. Enough about me. Enough about me. Because the church is not about me. The church is about Jesus. It's his church. And while I was away, there's a couple of thoughts, a couple of reflections that came into my mind really powerfully, and I want to share those with you. And the first is this, and I'll give you some context as to why this is important to me. My first reflection is this, that Jesus is the reason for everything. Jesus is the reason for everything. Heather read to us from John chapter 1, where John writing says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. By him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." That is an amazingly power-packed statement. And what John is saying in that statement is that Jesus is the reason for everything. Now, the reason why I want to share that with you, let me give you some context to that, is that when I came out of surgery, once the radial flap had been done and I came out of surgery, I was in a ward with four guys, and I know some of you are thinking that's actually three and a half, but I was in a ward with four guys, and the guy that was opposite me, whose name is Rob, was in hospital because he had a dramatic inflammation of one of his eyes. And while I was lying there, Rob decided, and this was all unsolicited, Rob decided that he would share with me his life story. Now, this arm was in what they call, affectionately call, the gallows, which is a sling made from a pillow slip hanging from a pole. And this arm was hooked up to IV antibiotics and also a heparin infusion. So Rob had figured pretty quickly that I wasn't going anywhere and that I was in fact a captive audience. So Rob decided that he would share with me his life story. Now, it wasn't exactly what I was looking forward to recovering from surgery, but I thought, well, actually, I'm not going anywhere and I don't have an appointment after this, so I might as well listen to this guy's story. And while I was listening, Rob began to pour out really what had happened in his life. He was married young, his marriage broke up, his wife left him, took everything, including the family home, not literally the home, but certainly the cashed up value of the home, left him with nothing, left him to start from scratch, left him with three children, one of whom is now in his 20s, his son is now in his 20s and suffers severe depression, and when he gets depressed, he gets on the booze, and while he was in hospital, Rob had had a phone call from his son to say that he had totaled his car and he was actually charged for drunk driving, and all of this while he was trying to deal with his depression. And then Rob had his health issues. He has an artificial heart valve like I do, and about 10 years ago he got an infection on that heart valve and spent about 4 months in hospital trying to fight this infection. He listed off at least three or four other serious medical conditions, but the reason why he was in hospital this particular time was that about a month ago he woke up and couldn't see a thing. That night he went to bed, his eyesight was fine. Woke up the next morning, couldn't see a thing. Phoned his eye specialist. His eye specialist said, "You need to get down here quickly." He said, I can't drive. So somehow they arranged for him to see his eye specialist. And then he was admitted to the RBH. And he was there with this extreme inflammation. They spent weeks and weeks trying to find out what was going on, finally decided that his eyes were just extremely inflamed. And there's a whole lot of other things I could tell you about, but time doesn't permit that. And you would think, and here is my point, you would think that someone in this particular circumstance would have every right, with all that he'd experienced, would have every right to be bitter, to be resentful, to be angry, to be disillusioned, all of those things. And yet he wasn't like that. This is what really amazed me. He wasn't like that at all. And in fact, he seemed in some senses to be kind of at peace with what was going on in his life. And there's two things that he said to me that really stood out in my mind. The first thing was this. He said, you know, I have heard along the grapevine that there's a couple of old ladies that are praying for me. And he comes from an outback town, not an outback town, but a town that's kind of a small provincial town. And he said, there's a couple of old ladies that are praying for me. And I heard him speaking to other people on the phone, and every time that he was speaking to someone on the phone, he said, guess what? There's a couple of older ladies praying for me. And he seemed actually quite pleased that people would stop and pray for him. And what came to my mind immediately was this, that sometimes people do not want to hear us Bible bash them. They don't want to hear the gospel message, but they're very pleased for us to actually pray for them. And one of the entry points that we can have into the lives of people is to say, do you mind if I pray for you? This guy, Rob, was just chuffed that these old ladies, as he described them, were praying. And he said to me, he said, you know, these old ladies are praying for me. And I said, that's good. The Lord knows you need it. I didn't say that to him. But the other thing he said to me was this. He said, I believe that there is a reason for why things happen. He said, what do you think? He said, I believe that there's a reason for why things happen. What do you think? And I said, well, I kind of believe that. Some of you are a bit worried now. I said to him, I believe there is the reason why things happen. In other words, I said, I don't think things happen because the planets are suddenly aligned and things are in your favour. I don't think things happen because of some random cosmic act of whatever. I believe things happen because of there is a person who is the reason for everything. And his name is Jesus. I didn't say it like this, actually. I didn't kind of sort of launch into this huge theological spiel with him. But I said, I believe things happen because there is someone who is loving and caring and who is superintending, who is watching over every aspect of your life. And when John writes his gospel, it's down the track a little bit in terms of the gospels been written. John writes, and he's writing to both Jews, and he's also writing to people, Gentiles, who have a strong Greek influence in their thinking. And so when John writes, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, in the Greek there's two words for word. One is the word rhema, from which we get radio rhema. Well, radio rhema adopted that. It's the word. And the other word is logos. Now, logos can mean the word of God. It can mean a general discourse. It can mean the understanding of. But when John writes, one of his specific intents is that people would hear that Jesus, the word, is the reason for. Because he's writing to people, he's writing to Greek people who are looking at life, who are looking at circumstances, and who are asking the question that Rob asked, is there a reason for the things that happen in my life? And he's writing to people who look out in the cosmos, who look out and see the universe, but also look in and see their hearts and their circumstances, and say, is there a reason for why things happen the way they happen? And John says, yes, there is. And that reason is Jesus. That reason is the Word. That reason is the wisdom and the intelligence behind everything that is happening, behind everything that exists. John says, there is the reason. not just a reason, there is the reason. And here is the amazing thing that John says, this reason, this person, is just that, he is a person. And he doesn't remain out there distant from the activities of humanity and somehow removed and somehow not involved or engaged. This reason, this one who is the intelligence behind everything. And by the way, this, we have a vestige of this in our language. Anthropology is what? The reason behind the activities of humanity. Psychology, the reason behind what? The activity of the mind. See, I could have taken Rob on an object lesson tour down the corridor of Ward 8A, because as you walk down Ward 8A, there was ophthalmology, the reason behind. See, ophthalmology is not just the study of the eyes, and by the way, it's not just human eyes, it's animal eyes as well. There's a free bit of information for you. Ophthalmology covers all of those. Ophthalmology is not just the study of the eyes. Ophthalmology is what? The reason behind the function of the eyes, which is Jesus. Urology, not really a pleasant one, but the reason behind the function of the urinary tract of both men and women. And I could have walked down the corridor and said, Rob, here is an object lesson for you. The reason behind everything, zoology. There is a whole new field of study in science these days. It's called biomimicry. And biomimicry is this. It is sophisticated engineers who are actually looking to nature and to biology to gain inspiration. When they designed the bullet train travels at 300 kilometres per hour. That's okay when it's on an open track. But once it hits a tunnel, it creates a sonic boom that can be felt about half a kilometre either side. So the designers of the bullet train looked to nature to see whether there was something in nature that they could draw inspiration from. And they could. And guess what it is? It's the humble kingfisher. Because they were looking for something that had to go from a medium density resistant atmosphere into a high density resistant atmosphere. And that's what the kingfisher does. It flies through the air and then hits the water, high density resistance, and catches its prey. So now the bullet train, guess what? The bullet train, the nose of the bullet train is designed like the beak of the kingfisher. Behind everything is the wisdom and the intelligence of Jesus. But John says he doesn't just remain removed. He doesn't just remain objective and out there. He comes. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And John then uses this metaphor to describe Jesus as the Word. He says, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. The reason for everything is Jesus. And then Jesus steps into the mess of humanity as life. You know, John said, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life in abundance. So Jesus is the original proponent of barn dancing, because he said, I've come that you might have life in a barn dance. Jesus came as life, and in that life was the light of men. And here is the irony, I think, for my friend Rob. Rob was trying to grapple with all that was going on in his life, in his head, in his circumstances. He was losing his sight, but there was something turning on in his heart. The eyes of his heart, I believe, were starting to open. Jesus came as life, and that life was the light of men. What is the function of light? I love the metaphor of light. The function of light is to dispel fear. Light dispels fear. I remember when I was a little kid, we lived adjacent to 5 acres of mangoes, a mango orchard. And in the daytime, it was our playground, but at night it was scary. And we weren't supposed to be playing there in the daytime. It was forbidden. We were trespassing. But I remember one late one afternoon, cutting across the edge of the mango orchard, knowing I shouldn't be there, and it was dark. And what was so familiar to me in the day was so scary at night as a little kid. And I remember crawling underneath this barbed wire fence, my brother was with me, crawling underneath this barbed wire fence, and it was only 80 metres or so to get to the boundary of our property. And I was racing like you wouldn't believe, thinking that the trees were moving, thinking that every shadow was something evil and chasing me. And my brother, who was supposed to be stronger and tougher and I thought would have had my back, was about 20 or 30 metres in front of me, running twice as fast as I was. Because what's familiar in the daylight is scary at night when you're a kid. But it seems like we never graduate from fear. And one of the most fearful experiences that you can have in a hospital is when the anaesthetist doctor comes to you and says, look, I need you to sign this consent form. And part of the deal with signing the consent form is that he has to go through all of the potential risks of the surgery. I remember years back when I had my open heart surgery. Here's the irony for me. When I had open heart surgery, I was out of hospital in 8 days. I can't figure that out in my mind. You know, just 5 weeks for this. Anyway, that's okay. And I remember this anaesthetist coming in and saying, did I have any special needs? And I said, yes. I want to remain asleep and I don't want to feel any pain. If you can manage that for me. What he meant was, am I allergic to anaesthetic? But it's actually quite a scary thing. It's quite a confronting thing when an anaesthetist comes in and says, look, on behalf of the surgical team, I need you to sign this consent form and you need to know these are the risks, da-da-da-da-da. It's quite a fearful thing. But you see, Jesus steps into the darkness of our fear with his presence, with his love and with his grace. Light reveals the truth and dispels illusion. A friend of ours, Jenny, just recently had cataract surgery. Removed the cataracts from her eyes and inserted artificial lens. And the first thing that she noticed was how dirty her house was. She had been living under the illusion that her house was clean. But the light that was refracting from her new lenses actually showed her just how dirty her house was. And you see, light reveals the truth. And Jesus steps into the darkness of falsehood and untruth and reveals his truth. And finally, light gives hope. Light gives hope. I remember reading once about an experiment that university graduate students had done. And they'd taken lab rats and they'd placed them in water in a tank and put them in a dark place. And they just watched them swim around, swim around, swim around. They swam for about 6 hours. And that was all they could swim for. Then they took them out of that. And then they put them in another tank, a whole other set of rats, and put them in a tank that was actually in the light. And in the dark they swam for 6 hours, but in the light they swam for about 12 hours. Light brings hope. This is my experience, but I tell you, this is the experience of this fellow that I was talking to as well. This is the experience of Rob, that in the midst of him losing sight in his eyes, something was turning on in the eyes of his heart. And your job and my job, our ministry, is not to be the light. We are not the source of the light, but we are reflectors of light. And the truth is that Jesus has stepped into darkness. And John says the darkness has not overwhelmed it, or the darkness has not comprehended it. And Jesus steps into the darkness of this world and he steps into the darkness of our light with his light and with his life. And in the darkness of our sin, he brings the light of his salvation. In the darkness of our despair, he brings the light of his hope. In the darkness of our need, he brings the abundance of his provision. Jesus is the reason for everything. Jesus is life, and in him is the light of man. And our role in this world is in some way, to reflect that light in a dark world where we live. Now, I actually have two other reflections, but they're going to wait because I'm going to pray and we're going to finish. Would you stand with me as I pray? I want to pray especially that this week you might just be gripped somehow with the need to be a reflector of the light of Jesus, to be that light in a dark place. Father, this morning we thank you that you have sent into this world light and hope. His name is Jesus. Thank you that you illuminate the dark places of sin, the dark places of despair, the dark places of relationship breakdown and angst, the dark place of anxiety and fear. You illuminate those with your Son Jesus, who is the reason for everything. And in humility, I want to thank you for all that that means for us day by day. And I pray earnestly that this week we would just remember that we are meant to be reflectors of that light. Not only have we received the light, not only have we received the illumination, but you have called us in some way to reflect that where we live, where we work, where we play. May we do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. May we do that to honour the name of Jesus. May we do that for the extension of your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.